Lord, you have come to the lake shore. Scripture lesson today comes from the third chapter of Luke. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them, all of them, by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." When all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Important stuff. Quite often, churches and denominations and congregations argue about stuff that is so irrelevant. It's sad that it even comes up in conversation. But I will honestly say that baptism is important. And the fact that it does cause divisions among denominations shouldn't be too surprising, because it is something that is essential. In fact, baptism and communion are the foundations of our faith, and yet are two of the things that divide us the most. So, what actually is going on? What is baptism? Well, the majority of the Christian world practices infant baptism. Catholics, Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Orthodox, the list goes on and on. They believe that what happens in baptism is the Holy Spirit claims the person being baptized as a member of the family of God. It acts as a remission of original sin, reclaiming them from the fall that happened with Adam and Eve. In a believer's baptism, which is in the Assembly of God and the most of the Baptist traditions, what happens in the time of baptism is the person coming forward claims the Holy Spirit. It's a subtle difference. Do you see what the difference is? In infant baptism, the Holy Spirit is the one doing the claiming and the work. In an adult baptism, a believer's baptism, the believer is claiming the Holy Spirit. What is happening is the same in both cases. There is a remission of sin. There is a righting of the wrong of the fall in the Garden of Eden, and a restoring of membership in fellowship with Jesus, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that happens when you go to a seminary like Duke, where there's every denomination under the sun there, is you have lots of really spirited discussions. And it gets really, really intense. And the professors are always amused and entertained by all that, because these are conversations and arguments that have taken place for thousands of years, and they haven't been resolved. So in the case of infant baptism, there seems to be a piece missing from the believer baptism standpoint. What does the person do? How does the person know they've been baptized? How do they know they've been saved? From an infant baptism person's point of view, there's a problem with what happens to a child that dies before it's been baptized. Baptists and Assembly tend to say, well, God's grace covers that. But if you start to ask, where in Scripture do you find anything about someone unbaptized being covered by grace? On the other hand, in our tradition, we have confirmation. And we do a laying on of hands, someone in confirmation, and we say, do you accept for yourself the promise that was made for you in your baptism? And it's essentially what happens in an adult baptism situation, is they make that same claim. So in infant baptism, we separate baptism from profession of faith. In adult baptism, they put them both together. Neither side is perfect. Neither side is wrong. What usually comes out of it is we come to a discussion, we feel, what can we agree on? Well, the scripture says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism for the remission of sins. So, supposed to be baptized. Supposed to be baptized once. How are you supposed to do it? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, using water. That's a baptism. Now, it does tend to come into some nice cyclical debates and funny stories. The one that I like best is the one that we talk about when guy comes forward to be baptized and he says, I'm scared of the water. He says, can you just take me down to the neck? And he says, no, you got to go all the way under. He says, okay, well, can you take me down to the water and then just let me put my face in? They said, no, the water's got to go all the way over your head. He says, okay. So what you're saying is it's the water that's on the top that counts. That is not a theological argument, just so you know. But we do get caught up in the tertiary, the secondary, the side events of this. When John Wesley, the founder of the Wesleyan movement, the Methodist movement, was asked about baptism, he says, is it important? Is it essential? He said, well, it's not essential, but it is necessary. I said, wow, John Wesley's running for Congress. But as I read it further, I began to understand what he was saying. He says, I'm not saying that God cannot save those who don't get baptized. I'm saying the refusal to be baptized cuts you off. If you can't get baptized through no fault of your own, it's not a deal breaker to God. But if the opportunity is availed to you and you refuse to do it, you've fallen short. Thomas A. Kempis, a great Christian writer of hundreds of years ago, said, instant obedience is redundant. There's only one kind of obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whenever you strive to withdraw from obedience, you withdraw from grace. I've always wondered, I've found it interesting, one of the things about adult baptism is they speak of the age of consent. And maybe I've just met different people. But in my counseling practice, I understand that you don't get a fully formed frontal cerebral cortex till you're 25 years old. Is that the age of reason? I've met some people who are way past 25 that I don't think have the age of reason. I'm not sure what constitutes that. But one of the things that I was hearing in Wesley's journals as he talked about this is how much more important the Holy Spirit is than the person receiving it. And the problem I have with a believer's baptism is, what if somebody is developmentally disabled? They may never reach the age of consent. They may never fully understand what it is that is happening. Does it mean we deny them baptism? The thing that I really struggle with most, though, is, if baptism is for the remission of sin, why is Jesus in the water? He doesn't have original sin. He doesn't need to be restored to a relationship with the Father. He's got one. What is happening then? See, I think Jesus comes to this world for multiple reasons. He comes to conquer death. He comes to defeat sin. He comes to give us grace. He comes to restore the relationship that we have with God. He comes to restore things to the way that God intended them. But the way he does that is a servant leader example. So I think what we're looking at as he comes to the water to be baptized, in the other gospel account it says, John says, oh no, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And then one of the best quotes to come out of Jesus' mouth, we'll do it this way to fulfill all righteousness. I think he was providing an example, saying, I am the servant leader, I wash your feet, I'm a servant leader. If I come to be baptized, what's your excuse? The Son of God is obedient to come to be baptized. We all should come to be baptized. The other thing that I struggle with is people say, well, I'm not quite ready to be baptized yet. My son is now 25 years old, which means this is as fully formed cortex as he's ever going to have. And I'm having conversations with him, and I'm reminded of the words of Mark Twain, who said, when I was 16 years old, my dad was the stupidest man on the face of the earth. When I became 25, I was astounded at how much that old man had learned. My son is now conceding that some of the stuff I said makes sense. I might have been right. One of the things that I always tried to get him to clean his room. My son's room was like a disaster area. And he says, I'll get around to it. I'll do it eventually. I said, why not do it now? You know where everything is, it'll be done. He's in the Army now, and he says, well, I do know what now means. You don't tell your commander, you don't tell your first sergeant, I'll get around to it. You do it now. Instant obedience is the only kind. Christian author Elizabeth Elliot wrote a story when she and her brother Tom were kids, and the mother would let them play with the things in the kitchen, paper bags and all sorts of things that they would play with, but they were supposed to put them away afterwards. And one day, Mom walked into the kitchen to find things all over the floor, and she said, get in here. And Tom was singing hymns with his dad at the piano. And he said, but Mom, I'm singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And his dad stopped playing and said, it's no good singing God's praise while you're being disobedient. That's no kind of sacrifice. Obedience has to come first. I'd like to close with a history snippet. Shocking, I know. Yeah. Nobody knows I'm a history geek. 11th century, there was King Henry III of Bavaria. And he had been king from a young age, and he was sick of it. All the people sucking up to him, everybody wanting them to rule this way or that way. And the constant haranguing had worn him down. So he applied to be a monk at the local monastery. The prior there, Richard, told the king, what were your struggles? The king described it in detail, and the prior said, King, do you understand? that the pledge to come here is one of absolute obedience. That may be difficult for you, having been a king. King Henry responded, "I understand. I will live the rest of my life being obedient to you, however Christ leads you." There was a pause. And Prior Richard looked at King Henry and said, "And I'll tell you what, go back to the throne and serve as faithfully as you can in the place that God has placed you." When the king died, it was written on his tomb, "The king that learned to rule by being obedient." Obedience is what starts the journey. Obedience begins Jesus' ministry. Obedience is what brings us into discipleship. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. But if we trust in the one who's calling, we trust in the one that's asking. The ministry and the discipleship fall into place. And we understand the things that made no sense before. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, we ask your forgiveness when we don't fully understand things like baptism and communion. When we're asked to take part in something that really can't even be fully explained. But help us to remember that Jesus came to show us how to live the faith, how to follow, how to be a servant, how to be a disciple. So even as he obediently went to the water, help us obediently go to our knees. As we seek your face and lean into you, trusting that you will take us where we need to go and give us the strength to get there. And all God's people said,